1 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul is writing about the latter times, a phrase that he uses in verse number 1 as he is in the process of preparing Timothy for the days ahead. And that is, as time continues to progress, as the latter times, or the last days, as he calls it in 2 Timothy, as they continue to progress, what the world needs is some real men of God. What churches need are some real men of God. And Timothy is one of those men that the apostle is trying to prepare. And he has left him in the city of Ephesus, and he is leading and ministering and teaching the church at Ephesus. And Paul is writing to him not only to prepare him personally, but also to give him direction as to how to lead the church and what it is that he needs to be teaching them and how he needs to be guiding them as the latter times of the last days continue. We've discovered that in this fourth chapter that the last verse informs us as to what Paul's goal seems to be in the chapter. And that is, he is encouraging Timothy to take heed or to pay attention, first of all, to himself. That is, to his personal life. And then secondly, to take heed to doctrine, to pay careful attention to what it is that he believes and what it is that he is teaching. The attention of this man of God needs to be on those two areas, on his personal life and also on the doctrine, that is, on the teaching of the Word of God. He has to invest his time and energy into studying, into teaching, into making sure that he is not only doctrinally sound, but also in his personal life, in his belief system, but also in his teaching. He needs to take heed to himself and take heed to doctrine. We've been dealing with this idea of taking heed to doctrine in the first 11 verses of this chapter. And that is that we discovered in those verses that Timothy needs to pay careful attention to doctrine, that is, to what he believes and what he's teaching. And if he does that, he's going to have to, first of all, there is a departure that he must avoid. The departure from the faith that Paul begins writing about in verse number 1 and continues through verse number 5. And then we discovered that there is the disciple that Timothy needs to become. He needs to become a real disciple, a good minister, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul describes to him what has to happen in order for him to be able to be the kind of disciple that God wants him to be. So the first 11 verses seem to be dealing with doctrine. And that is what he believes, and that is what it is that he is teaching. Ending with verse number 11, where he tells them, these things command and teach. There seems to be a dividing point right there with that command. These are the things you need to command and teach. And so beginning then in verse number 12, he begins dealing with what we might consider to be his personal life. That aspect of verse 16 where it says, take heed to yourself. It looks like now that he's really focusing in on that. And that is, the idea of what Timothy needs to do is focus in on his own life. One of the things that has disturbed my heart, as much as anything, I guess, as a pastor over the number of years, is to see people who have been apparently genuinely born again, seem to have a desire to become the best they can be for God, and to see those same ones to eventually fall by the wayside. That is, over a period of time, eventually become inactive and ineffective in serving God. And of course, like many of you, I've asked the question, why? You probably have done that as well. Maybe some people that you know that one time were serving God, living for God, and they're not anymore. And you ask the question, why? And while there's not just one simple reason in most cases, one of the things that's true in almost all of the cases that I know about anyway is that those individuals did not pay close enough attention to their personal lives. What I mean is that they weren't careful about what they thought. They weren't careful about what they said. They weren't careful about what they read. They weren't careful about what they listened to. They weren't careful about where they went. They weren't careful about the kind of people that they connected with and had friendships with. They weren't careful about keeping their life, their minds, and their hearts pure before God. They weren't careful about such things as church attendance. They weren't careful about things like personal time alone with God. They weren't disciplined in their personal lifestyle. They weren't paying close attention to themselves. And so I've come to believe that one of the main reasons why many people fail, why many people stop serving God or become ineffective in serving God and are not the very best they can be for God, is because they are not careful in their personal life. And that's what Paul's writing to Timothy about now. In the verses that we're looking at, beginning of verse number 12, he's describing to him why it is that he needs to take heed to himself. Why it is that he needs to pay close attention to his personal life. And what that means. What does it mean to pay close attention to your personal life? Because if we're going to be all that God wants us to be in these last days, and listen, these last days need some real men and women of God and young people that know God and walk with God and aren't just playing religious games. And if we're going to be that, then we've got to pay careful attention to our personal lives, like Paul is telling Timothy to do in these verses. If you and I that are here, and those that are listening by other means, if we don't pay careful attention to our personal lives, we'll get backslid on God. We'll fail to grow and become the very best that we can be for God. And God will not be able to use us in the great ways that God wanted to use us. And one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for all of that and realize then what could have been that we missed out on because we didn't pay attention to our personal lives. I want you to notice with me here in verse number 12 several specific ways that Paul instructs Timothy that he needs to pay close attention to his personal life. That is beginning in verse number 12 and then continuing on. In verse number 12, the first thing that you and I should notice is this. If we're going to pay close attention to our personal life so that we can be the best we can be for God in these latter times, then one of the things that we must do is preserve our personal integrity. Look at verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Think with me for a few moments about the first part of that verse. Let no man despise thy youth. When you and I think of the word youth, we normally think of a young person who is a teenager. That's how we use the word around here when we talk about the youth. That's what we're talking about, those that are sort of in those teenage years from 13 or in some cases maybe in the latter months of 12-year-old all the way up through those who are 18. We call them our youth around here. But at the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, anyone under the age of 40 was considered to be young. Many of you still, and especially now, look at that, those under 40, and think of them as being young as well. And in our day, we often consider youth to be desired and old age to be despised. But not so in Paul's day. Those who were older were viewed to be experienced, full of wisdom, while those who were young were often viewed to be inexperienced and therefore not qualified to be a leader yet. As a matter of fact, when Paul gave instructions for bishops, qualifications for the bishops, back in verse number 6. And he wrote that a bishop in chapter 3 and verse 6, that a bishop, that's the main leader of the church, was not to be a novice. And that word novice, if you've got the King James Version, means an inexperienced person. That is, those who are going to be the main leaders in the life of the church, the overseers in the life of the church, are not to be inexperienced persons. They're not to be somebody who hasn't lived very long and done very much and been involved in the things of God for any length of time. Paul didn't believe that an inexperienced person should be leading God's church. Apparently, Timothy was a young man. Many Bible scholars believe that he probably was in his mid-30s when Paul wrote this letter to him. Probably in that range anyway. And apparently there were those who, the Bible tells us here, despised Timothy because of his age. That's Paul's command, don't let anybody despise your youth. That is, don't let anybody despise you because of your age. So we would assume that since Paul wrote that, that there were those who did. Or who attempted to despise him because of his age. That little word despise there means to treat somebody with contempt or to look down upon them, to view them as being nothing or unimportant. This is what it means. In other words, there were people, maybe some older men in the church, who looked down their nose at Timothy, so to speak, because of his age, as though Timothy really didn't have the right to be telling them or teaching them anything. Let's try to imagine for a few moments why somebody would do this to Timothy. If Timothy came to our church right here at Eastern Gate and he was in his 30, I'd invite him to the pulpit and just let him speak to us. But in this church, apparently, there were those who despised him and looked down at him. Why would they do that to Timothy? Remember now that Timothy is ministering in the city of Ephesus to the believers there, the church that is there. And we know that this church had some problems with bad leadership. Apparently, according to chapter number 1, they had some leaders who were teaching unsound, unhealthy doctrine. That's the reason why that Paul is telling Timothy, you better pay attention to doctrine. Don't get pulled off by these bad teachers. They had some bad leadership that was teaching bad doctrine. So Paul came to Ephesus and he dealt with part of the problem. According to the end of chapter number 1, he dealt with part of the problem by removing two leaders. That is, the Bible says he turned them over to the devil. He removed them from leadership and maybe even from the life of the church. And that is that they were blasphemers. They were teaching unsound doctrine. And he removed them, then he had to leave, and so he left Timothy there. He left him there to continue in the church dealing with the problem of bad leadership. That's why in chapter number 3 that he gave him some specific instructions about who was qualified to be a leader in the church, and of course, obviously, those who weren't as well. According to chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul told Timothy to charge the leaders of the Ephesus to teach no other doctrine. And that word charge is means he's to give them a command. He is to command them not to teach any other doctrine. That is, nothing else is allowed except what lines up with what the Apostle Paul has been teaching. If it doesn't line up with the apostolic doctrine, with what it is that Paul and the apostles have been teaching and preaching, then you're not allowed to teach it here. No other doctrine can be taught. Timothy has the great responsibility of confronting the folks who have been teaching bad doctrine. And then you and I wonder why there may be some folks got their feathers ruffled towards him. Why wouldn't somebody like Timothy? Hey, there's some men in the church that have been confronted by him. There's some men that have been teaching stuff in the church that's unsound doctrine, and Timothy has exposed it as such. Not only that, but get this, if that's not enough, when you get to chapter number 2, at the end of the chapter, Paul tells Timothy to straighten the women out. Yeah, he tells them to tell the women that when they gather together for worship that the women are to be silent. Tells them that to tell the women to be submissive to the men and not to try to compete with them for control. Now I want you to picture this. Here's young Timothy, who's now confronting the men of the church about their teaching, and he's confronting the women of the church about not being submissive to the men like they should be. Hope you're starting to get the picture. There's no doubt, folks, that some people in this church have got their feathers ruffled, so to speak. Oh, they're a little bit upset with Timothy, no doubt. There are some of them that may be having secret meetings in their homes. There are those that are getting on their cell phones and talking about Timothy. They're putting stuff on their Facebook pages that ought not be on there about the man of God, Timothy. You're starting to see the picture, aren't you? You see, one of the first things is somebody who is upset with a man of God like Timothy, one of the first things they'll try to do is discredit and tear that person down. That is, the one that God is speaking through, the one that is exposing their bad teaching, the one that is putting them in their proper place in the authority of the church. One of the first things that they'll do when they don't like somebody is they'll begin to try to tear that person down. That is, that they will begin to try to find some weak area in that person's life. And they'll find that weak area and start to point at it and say, you know what? He didn't have any right to tell me anything because of that. Whatever that weak area is. And that is an attack on the integrity of that person. On the integrity of the man of God named Timothy. If you can destroy a person's integrity in the eyes of others, then nobody will take that person as serious anymore. And that'll take the pressure off of you. Now that's how politics works. And that is, in the political world, you all know this well. And that is, corrupt politicians try to find something, some area of weakness, even if they have to make it up, on their opponent, and begin to try to paint them with that narrative. That is, begin to try to demonstrate to everyone that that's what they are. That's what politics is. In this country, it is boiled down to those who can paint their opponents the most negative. Not real leaders. That's not leadership at all. That's corruption. Real leaders, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this before I move on. Real leaders don't just try to tear down those who are opposed to them. Real leaders find out a direction to go in, and they move in that direction, and people follow them. Whether those who are full of corruption, and there are those in this church at Ephesus that are full of corruption, and one of the things they're trying to do is tear Timothy down a little bit so that other people won't take him as serious, and that takes the pressure off of them. That is, those who've been exposed by the false teachers, for the false teaching they've done, they're under some pressure right now. And the reason why their false teachings have been exposed by Timothy, and so they're going to try to discredit him in order so that folks won't take him as serious, and that takes some pressure off of them. And so they'll try to find something about his personality. That is, maybe he's got a few personality quirks. Timothy was a man who probably maybe had been a little bit timid. When Paul wrote to him, he seemed to indicate that. He wasn't a bold, outgoing person, a little bit shy, a little bit timid, and they could have said something about that. Sometimes they'll attack a person's physical appearance, what they look like, and try to expose that as a weakness. They'll find other areas of weakness in order to attack somebody and try to discredit somebody. In Timothy's case, they attacked his age. They said if Timothy is not even 40 years old, he doesn't have any right to be telling us what we ought to be doing. He's just a kid. He's young. He has no right telling us how we ought to be living. He has no, listen, this guy shouldn't be telling me what I ought to be teaching. He's a young man and I'm an old man. I've been around here a lot longer than what he has. I've taught a lot longer than he has. You see what's going on behind the scenes in the city of Ephesus that may have been the reason why the Paul told Timothy not to let anybody despise his youth. There's an attempt, no doubt in my mind, there's an attempt to destroy Timothy's integrity so that they would then have a reason to disregard what he said as being unimportant. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him not to let anybody despise his youth. In other words, he's telling him don't let anybody look down on you just because you're a young man. Saying, Timothy, you need to preserve your personal integrity. Folks, one of the reasons why the many people fail to become what God wants them to be is because they fail to preserve their personal integrity, and therefore people don't take them serious. Some people lose their integrity because of personal sin. And that is that there are many church leaders in our day who've lost their integrity because of sin in their life. Some of them lose their credibility in the eyes of others because of the sins of the tongue. Let's just get a little bit personal, should we? That is, there are many people that aren't taken serious because they've lost their integrity. And the reason why they've lost their integrity is because they let their tongue wag a little too much and a little too long. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean by cursing. By using foul language. Using bad words. Telling nasty jokes. Losing their temper and using their tongue to slash somebody apart. You lose your integrity when you do that. Telling lies, exaggerating stories to feed your own ego, talking about things you don't really know anything about. We do that, don't we? We talk about things, we've all done this, talk about things that we don't know anything about, and we talk about it as though we do. And what we don't realize is when we do that, there's somebody there in the crowd that knows something about what you're talking about and knows you're just blowing a lot of hot air. And in the eyes of that person, you kind of lose your integrity when you do that. Gossiping. Yeah, talking about people, the bad things going on in people's lives in a gossiping kind of way. criticizing, just constantly finding bad things in people's lives and just being critical of people. Finding their mistakes and just exploiting them in a critical kind of way when you talk to others. When you do that, you lose your integrity. And that's what's going on here, no doubt, probably some of that anyway. Sometimes we lose our integrity with our tongue by saying things that we don't really mean. Promising things we don't ever intend to do. See, we ought to just do this. We ought to just be simple people that just say what we mean and mean what we say. And we shouldn't promise things that we may not be able to do. I'll take care. I'll do that. This is what I'll do. And we just say those words and haven't really thought through the promise we're making. Sometimes you and I just, we lose our credibility in the eyes of others because of sin. Sometimes they are the sins of the tongue. Some people lose their credibility and integrity because of the sin of hypocrisy. And that is, at church they put on a godly smile and they act real spiritual, but outside the church they don't. One thing at church, another thing at home. You see, one of the reasons why that sometimes children don't always believe what their parents say about the things of God is because they see two sides to mom and dad. They see it. They see the hypocrisy. And I know there's not anyone in this room, especially the one standing, is perfect. And I know that those who are close to me would be able to see areas of hypocrisy in my life. And for that reason, it oftentimes causes us to lose some of the integrity that we have in the eyes of that person. The sin of hypocrisy, of pretending to be something that we're really not. You know what we should be? We should be exactly what we really are. We shouldn't put on a show, shouldn't be putting on an air, shouldn't be trying to be somebody that we're really not. We ought to be who we are everywhere we are. Same person at church, same person at home, same person on the job, being who we really are. When we're not the person that we say that we are, we lose some of our integrity. We lose our credibility. Some people lose their credibility because of the sin of broken relationships. Particularly in our culture when it comes to divorce and those kinds of breaking up the relationship, you lose integrity and credibility. That is, when the world looks at God's people and they just wonder why it is that we can't have better marriages than what they do. Some people lose their integrity because of personal sin. So when we're talking about preserving our personal integrity, we're talking about being careful not to stumble into some kind of a sin that would cause people not to take us serious as servants of God. That's the reason why we need to be paying careful attention to our personal lives, so that we can preserve our personal integrity. Now, personal sin is not the only way that we lose our integrity. Some people lose their integrity because of persecution. Because of personal persecution. That is, personal attacks by people who've gotten their feathers all ruffled up can damage a person's integrity. Now, what I mean by that is this, and that is that those who launch attacks, that is, those who say things about leaders like Timothy in this case, and they begin to do that, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, Pastor, if it's not true, then don't worry about it. But listen to me now, they can damage a person's integrity. That is the way people look at them, the way they view them. That's maybe what's happening to Timothy and why Paul would write this in verse number 12. It's very possible and very probable that there were people who were attacking his credibility and his integrity by drawing attention to his age. They were using that as a weakness. That is, Timothy's integrity and credibility is not in jeopardy, as far as we know, because of any personal sin in his life, because of the sins of the tongue, or anything that I've been trying to describe to you. As far as we know, he was a moral man. As far as we know, he was a man who was disciplined, a man who was able to control his tongue, a man who was in control of his life, and Paul encourages him to continue to do that. But his credibility and integrity is under attack by people who are saying things about him, and apparently his age was one of those areas. There are people today who will try to destroy a person's credibility and integrity by launching personal attacks against them. Like Timothy, in his case, there are those who are out to destroy a person's credibility or integrity in the eyes of others, will find an area of weakness in that person or in that person's family member, maybe their spouse. Timothy maybe didn't have a spouse, but in their spouse or family members. Again, in Timothy's case, they're focusing on his age. In other situations, the focus may be on a person's level of education. What right does he have to come and teach me anything? He hasn't been through certain schooling, educational levels. And they're looked down on for that reason. It may be on a person's physical appearance, as I said. Maybe their looks, maybe their weight. Maybe an area of ministry that a person's not particularly gifted in. That they're not thriving in, and a person focuses in on that and says, well, he's not very good at that. It may be an area of their personality, as I mentioned before. Maybe they're a little shy or a little too bold. You see, we all have weak areas of our lives. And those who are seeking to discredit somebody or attack somebody's integrity, they'll look for those areas like the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders did with our Lord and his disciples, constantly looking for something. Even if they plucked grain on the Sabbath day, they used that as a means of attack, trying to cause them to be viewed in the eyes of others as being of no credit, no value. We all have weak areas of our lives, and a person who's seeking to discredit somebody will look for those areas, and they will attack those areas of weaknesses, try to exploit them, use them to destroy a person's credibility in the eyes of others. And if they're successful in accomplishing that, it'll limit that person's ability to serve and minister. And that's not what we need in the last days. So how do you preserve your personal integrity against people who try to exploit your weaknesses? Timothy, Paul says, don't let them do it. Don't let anybody despise your youth. You say, but how do you stop it? Well, one of the things that you and I ought to do is recognize we do have areas of weakness, don't we? We shouldn't pretend that we don't. That is, if somebody's pointing out an area of weakness in your life and you get defensive and you deny it when everybody knows it, then you're ruining your own integrity. In other words, if somebody comes to Timothy, a group says, Timothy, we think you're too young. And Timothy could say, I'm not young, I'm an old man. But everybody can see that he's young. I mean, you don't want to deny the truth. Timothy, you are a young man. And indeed, he is. So you and I should recognize our areas of weakness, and we should work on our areas of weakness, secondly. In other words, don't just recognize them and don't do anything about it. Work on them. Work on those areas. Thirdly, we ought to protect our areas of weakness. Protect them. Those who have enemies who are going to attack your areas of weakness, protect those areas. If you're a young man like Timothy, get some older men on your team to help you. Yeah, a letter from Paul might help. Right? Oh yeah, he might pull out this letter from Paul, the old man. The elder statesman. I mean, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who's the apostle that God called. Maybe we pull out his letter and say, let's listen to what Paul said. He's protecting his area of weakness. He's trying to say what I'm teaching is lining up with what the apostle taught. Protecting his area of weakness. When you don't have areas of weakness, we need to protect ourselves as well. That's right. And there's so many examples of that we can't get into all of them, but that is weak areas that could keep you and hinder you from being an effective servant of Christ. Protect those areas of your life. Timothy was young, but he proved to be an example for others in a lot of areas of godly living and effective ministry. That's right. You know, Paul's saying, don't let anybody despise your youth. Timothy, those that are trying to stop you and trying to discredit you by saying that you're young, don't let them stop you. You just keep on going. And you keep on living for God, and you keep on being an example of the believers. Don't get distracted by your attackers. If you do, you'll fall right into their trap. And you know what? You have to be on guard against that as well. There may be those that will find an area of weakness in your life and say, well, you have no business serving in the life of the church, doing anything. You don't have any business trying to witness to me. Maybe somebody in your family knows you very well and say, you don't have any business trying to witness to me when I know what you did 40 years ago. See, what do? You preserve your personal integrity. You admit that you're weak. You confess that you sinned or you failed or you messed up and you had to come to God and ask Him to forgive you. But you don't quit, you don't give up, and you don't back off. If you do, you step right into the trap the devil's laid. It's what he's trying to do. He's trying to intimidate. He's trying to discredit. Ladies and gentlemen, in the latter times, we've already heard a little testimony, but in the latter times, as times continue to progress, the devil is laying trap after trap after trap to try to stop the message of the gospel, to try to slow down Bible-believing churches, to do everything he can. And listen to me now, in our society, those attacks, ladies and gentlemen, are going to continue to come. There are going to be those attempts in the life of this nation, ladies and gentlemen, to discredit the life of New Testament churches, the ministry of New Testament churches, to try to say to our society, these people are of no value. That is to despise us, look down their nose, and to say that these people who believe these things are of no value to our society. They are bigoted, and listen, you should not listen to them. That's already happening, and listen, it's going to get ramped up as things continue to progress. There are going to be those that are going to despise you, they're going to despise me, they're going to despise the ministry of this church, and they're going to do everything they can to get leverage to stop what we're doing, to stop you. That is, there are those who despise God's people. That is, they look down their nose as though we're not valuable and not important. Now, you know already, don't you? And that is the one thing that that our society needs as we continue to progress in the latter times. What our society needs more than anything else are God's men preaching God's word all over this country and churches that stand up and say, this is the word of God, we believe it, and we stand on it and we're not backing off. Amen. But don't think there's not going to be a price for doing that. You and I have done that with relative ease and comfort in this country. But that is beginning to change. There's a shift that is taking place. And there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who despise the people of God, who despise the church of God, and who despise the word of God. And those despisers, ladies and gentlemen, have worked themselves up into positions where they have influence and power. And one of these days, as you and I, one of these days, we're going to be facing that face to face and square on. So what do? You protect your, you admit that you're weak, you admit you're not perfect. But I tell you that you don't let anybody despise you, or you don't let anybody to get you to quit. You keep on going. You don't step into, they don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy. Don't let anybody use your weakness against you and cause you to be intimidated or to back off or to give in or to quit or to give up. You know this already, but there are even those who would try to cost a person's credibility by lying about them. Make a lie, exaggerate a situation, statements, whatever it takes to discredit the people of God. You and I should not sit silently by, but like Paul in his letters, we should confront lies, expose lies, preserve our credibility and our integrity for the gospel's sake. That is, that we ought to stand up for the word of God and we shouldn't back down for nobody or anything, even if we are weak and even if we are not perfect in every way. Those who exploit our weaknesses, ladies and gentlemen, those who exploit the weaknesses of believers in this country or in your life personally, those who try to exploit those areas of weakness are simply those who are trying to destroy the credibility of believers and the effectiveness of ministry. Paul is saying, Timothy, don't let it happen. Don't let anybody despise you. Let it happen. I think Paul's wanting Timothy to be like David was, don't you? Oh yeah. David exampled what Paul is teaching here. You remember the story. You can turn to 1 Samuel 17 and we'll look at it just briefly. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And I tell you that David is just a young man. He's a youth. But I tell you, he's a young man that knows God like Timothy does. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that one day that this prophet named Samuel, that God spoke to him and said that there's a child, there's a boy down there in Jesse's house that's going to be the next king. So he went down there. He had to do it secretly so that Saul wouldn't find out exactly what he was doing. But he went down there, ladies and gentlemen, to offer a sacrifice. And he got down there and Jesse brought his sons. And they brought them oldest sons, the big boys, the tall ones, the ones with the broad shoulders and the big arms. And he brought them before Samuel, and God said, not that one, and not that one, and not that one. And he went through all of them, and none of them was chosen, but the youngest one. Now, he was out there taking care of the sheep, taking care of the flock. And the Bible tells us that Samuel said to Jesse, you must have another son somewhere. And the reason why I know that is because God said it's your son, and it's not any of these. There's got to be another one somewhere. Because God never makes a mistake. Well, he says, I do have one more. I didn't bring him up here. That's what Jesse was insinuating. I didn't bring him up here because I knew it wouldn't be him. He's just a little old guy. He's the youngest of the boys. Samuel said, go get him. And they went and got him and brought him. And ladies and gentlemen, God said, that's him. And Samuel took out his horn of oil and he anointed him. And this young man's going to be the next king. That is, just this youth, this boy, is going to be the next king. And the Spirit of God came upon him, the Bible says. The Spirit of God came upon him. And he was empowered by God, had the power of God on his life. Now, if you fast forward to 1 Samuel 17, you'll find out that the big boys are out there on the battlefield. I'm talking about David's brothers, the older brothers now, and some time has passed, and David's brothers are out on the battlefield against the Philistines, and that is the warriors of Israel, under King Saul's leadership, are battling against the Philistines, and the Philistines got this great big boy from Gath. His name is Goliath, and he's got some brothers too, by the way. And the big boys from Gath are in the Philistine army, and Goliath comes out and into the valley, and he challenges Saul to send down one of his greatest warriors to battle against him, and whoever wins the battle wins the war, wins that battle. Whoever wins the battle between Goliath and whoever they send down is going to be the winner. And Goliath would come out and at certain times, and he would mock them. He would mock the God of Israel, and he would mock the armies of Israel and dare them to send somebody out. And you remember the story, and that is that all the brave soldiers and all the big brothers of David, they were all hiding in their tents. Saul, a big man now, Saul, a man head and shoulders above the rest of the people, is hiding in his tent. They know they can't go against Goliath. There's not a one of them that's big enough and strong enough and fast enough to take on this man named Goliath. This man named Goliath, he's despising the armies of the living God. He's despising Israel's God, making fun of them, looking down their nose at them, and making fun of them. David comes along. He's not in the army. He's too young, probably, and too little. But his daddy sends him out there. Apparently, he's got some food for his brothers. And his brothers, later on, they accuse him of sneaking out there just to see the battle. But he ends up out there. When he gets there, he hears what's going on. He sees what's going on. He sees this giant out there. And David is wondering why one of those men doesn't go out there and take him down. Yeah. Well, sure he's big. No doubt about it. I think it was you, Brother Nathan, was reminding me of what your dad used to say. And my dad used to say the same thing. And that is that Nathan's dad was a small man and my dad wasn't much bigger than me. But my dad said what his dad said, and that is, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Amen. Yeah. Can you imagine that David might have had that in mind? Why aren't some of you, why isn't somebody going out there and taking this big boy down? He's despising us. And so David, full of faith and of the Spirit of God, can't stand it anymore. Decides he'll be the one to take that stand. You remember the story beginning in verse 32, 1 Samuel 17. He goes, that is, David begins to speak. Back up in verse 26, David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou hast come down here that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And that is what kind of a... Who is this guy down there? Goliath, despising Israel and Israel's God. What right does he have to do that? He just kept speaking about that. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Verse 31, "And when the words were reheard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." In other words, finally, the word is getting around. There's this little guy named David, one of Jesse's boys, the little guy. He's out there, and he's out there saying these things. And finally, word gets around the camp, and it gets back to King Saul. And there he is hiding in his tent. Finds out what David's saying. And the Bible says that he sent for him, and now David is standing before Saul. And David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now picture this. Here's big old King Saul. He's probably got to have an extra big tent. He's tall, big. And here's little old David. And he's saying to King Saul, "King Saul, don't be scared. I'll go down and fight this Philistine." Now get verse 33. Are you ready? You got to hear this verse. Listen closely. "And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Oh yeah. "Sorry, David. Man, you can't do this. You're just a little guy. And this guy has been a man of war since he was just a teenager. You're too little. You're too young. You're too inexperienced." Folks, you know what Saul was doing? He was despising David's youth. Now, David could have done like maybe some would do today when they're in that situation. David could have become really intimidated. Here's big old Saul, the big king of Israel, telling him, "You can't do it." Think of him like the president. Think of him like the Supreme Court. Think of him like the Congress. Think of him like the United Nations. "You can't do it." David could have cowered down. He could have bowed down. He could have said, "I guess you're right." But no, look at what he said. In verse number 34, David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Now listen, King Saul, I want you to know what I did. And that is, I killed a lion and I killed a bear, both of them, with these bare hands." You say, how did he do it? The power of the Spirit of God was upon him and enabled him to kill the lion and the bear, and he said, "That's what I'm going to do to this Philistine." David spoke with such authority that apparently Saul consented and decided that he would allow him to go down a battle against the Philistine, and even gave him his armor. But David denied the armor because he said he hadn't proven it, haven't tested it, and so he turned it down. And the Bible says in verse number 40 that as he walking down into the valley, he stopped by a little stream and he picked up a few little smooth stones, five of them, out of the brook and put him in his little bag, and he had his sling. You say, why did he get five? Well, this big boy from Gath has four brothers, and I think he was getting ready to take them all down, don't you? The Bible says he drew near to the Philistine, and in verse number 41, the Philistine came out, and he drew near unto David. These two are getting ready to meet in the valley, and the man that bare the shield went before him, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, you know what he did? The Bible says he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and of fair countenance. That's right. You know what he said? To David, Goliath. He said, am I a dog that thou came to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Oh yeah, he looked at that little boy coming down out of there. He thought, my goodness. Yeah. Sending me this little boy down here to fight against me. What a joke. What a joke. Think I am a little dog that you can just use a little slingshot and pop with your little rock? Despised him. Looked down on him as though he's nothing. Nobody. He said to David in verse number 44, he said, come to me and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David spoke. Verse number 45, David, here's what he said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and the spear and the shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the gods of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee. I'll take thy head from thee. I'll give it to the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. This day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Yeah, David could have got down that valley, and maybe when he got down there and really saw how tall this guy is, I mean, this guy is a giant of a guy, and he could have got down there and saw how tall he was and realized that his spear weighed more than David did. When he got down there and saw him, he could have gotten scared. He could have ran the other way. No doubt that's what this Philistine thought he would do. By speaking to him, by trying to intimidate him, he figured he'd run back up that hill as fast as he could. But David would not allow this Philistine to despise his youth. Now, part of what he said was right. He's just a youth. David could have said, you're right. I'm just a youth. But I serve a mighty God. And this battle is his. The battle is the Lord's. And ladies and gentlemen, he didn't quit. Bible says then, verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and began to run. Not away from him. He began to run towards the army to meet this Philistine. David put his hand in his bag. He took out of there a stone and he slung it. He slung it. And you know the story, don't you? He hit that Philistine right there in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell down on the earth, on the ground, dead. And the Bible says in verse number 50 that David then smote the Philistine, slew him. He didn't have a sword, so verse 51 says he took the Philistine's sword out of his sheath, the big old sword, and cut off the head of this man named Goliath. He didn't just cut it off. If you continue to reading the story, which I won't continue, after he cut it off, he carried it around for a while. You say, why would he do that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, he's demonstrating, is he not? He's demonstrating to everyone, to Saul, the armies of Israel, that you don't have to be intimidated by the enemy. Demonstrating to the Philistines that God really is God. And demonstrating to all of us, that even though we may be weak, even though we may not be everything we ought to be, that we don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to let anybody to despise our youth or any other weakness. Some of you may look at your age, and you may not look at yourself as a youth, but somebody too old to serve God. I want to tell you, you ought to just go ahead and get your backbone and serve God for the rest of your life until you take your last breath. And be what God wants you to be and don't back down. Listen, let me just remind you, we live in a culture that's trying to distract you from the things of God. And if the culture can't distract you, it's soon going to try to discourage you with intimidation. And the one thing that this culture needs in these latter times are some men and women of God who, like Timothy and like David, will not allow the world to despise them. But keep on standing boldly and courageously for the things of God, who preserve their personal integrity, will not allow the world to destroy their credibility, but continue to minister on for the glory of God. Amen. Oh, that God would help us to be men of God, women of God, like Timothy, like David. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We know how much we need you and how much we need your direction and how much we need your help. And I pray, God, that you'll work in each one of our lives. You'll encourage your people. God, those that are trying to distract us, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd set our minds upon the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God and not on the critics, the naysayers. Father, those that are trying to discourage your people, Lord, not only in this country but around the world. We think of Dr. P and others, Lord, that, God, that are under attack and many around the world, Father, who've lost their freedom for the cause of Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us to be bold and courageous, not be intimidated, but, God, to be bold and to speak the truth and love. And God, I pray that you would teach us how to do that, Lord, to stand for the gospel. Father, to keep lifting up the cross of Christ and his work there. God, to keep preaching and teaching, and, Father, to keep supporting the work of ministry. Father, thank you for it. Thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank